Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg, and I'm again delighted to be here with you to deliver to you God's Word. I pray that what I say this morning has profound impact, not because it's coming from me, but because it's coming from the Holy Scriptures. I pray that what you hear is something that God puts upon your heart and convicts you and guides you towards righteous living and living in a way in which it would be pleasing to Him. I told our boys, I have my wife and I, we have three boys, Max, Charlie, and Oliver. And we told them that we were going to church this morning. And Charlie, our middle boy, he says, is that the church with the basketball court and the yummy food during the middle of the services? I said, yeah, that's the church. So that's the way that he remembers First Baptist Subang, as the church with the basketball court where he can run around. And, of course, all the great fellowship time that you guys have out there in between services. I remember this church as just a wonderful place to be and to get to know different people. I'm encouraged by the last time I was here, getting to meet with some of you and talking with you a little while. And I'm encouraged to be here again as we are diving together through the book of Genesis. What a spectacular, precious book that God has given to us. And I pray that we don't see it as theory, but I pray that we see it as factual, as history, as what we can use to really look at the way things were so that we might be reminded by the way things were, how the way things should be right now. I've been given the task of preaching and delivering to you a message on stewardship. So the title of my message today is Made for Stewardship. And I appreciate our sister very much for reading God's word to us this morning. You know, stewardship probably is at the core of many of our disappointments in life. It would be an issue, a question of stewardship. You see, just yesterday, I went to my fitness gym and went and worked out there. I spent some time. It's Saturday. Got some time off, so went and worked out at the gym. And I show up to the gym, and do you know what bothers me at the gym? Can I just tell you a little bit of a frustration at the gym? When the place stinks. You ever been to a gym, and it just stinks sometimes? Man, it just had a little bit of a different kind of smell yesterday. And on top of that, I go and I want to lift some weights. And I discover as I'm going to these different free weights places that people have not put the weights back. I mean, come on. You're big enough to take it off the rack and go and use it. Then you're big enough to go ahead and put it back. So here I am wanting to do a bench press and some big old mean big looking guy probably was before me, because here I am. Okay, got that one off. And I'm just frustrated and disappointed, right? Because I think at the core of that frustration there is the issue of stewardship, right? The issue of stewardship, because first of all, the people who run the place and manage the place, I have a bit of a expectation that maybe it wouldn't smell, and maybe the weights would be put back. But even beyond the management, I have an expectation for those of us who have paid our dues to go and work out at that gym, that people like myself would have common courtesy just to put the weights back, right? To put the weights back and put them in their place. And if you're sweating profusely and you're using a bench, please bring a rag or a towel with you so that I don't put my cheek into your sweat that was coming off of your shirt when I'm working out. Wonderful. Oh, wonderful. Did I have an expectation that they would at least wipe it a little bit? This country right now is in a little bit of a turmoil. You know, I'm the outsider. I'm the outsider. I live here. But I'm still the outsider. And I am observing very quickly that something that is taboo, the question of government, right? The issue, not the question, the issue of government is becoming less taboo, meaning people are now talking about it a little more. And perhaps it's because people like you, or anywhere else, see it as an issue of stewardship. As the issue of stewardship, we have a country. How are we economy? What are we doing about education? Ultimately, that's an issue of stewardship, I would think. Many of you would at least interpret it that way. You know, in New Orleans, that's where I'm from. In New Orleans, I'll never forget this one particular day that I was driving home. And I took a shortcut route. And that meant going through a little bit of a more rundown neighborhood. Now, the United States is just like anywhere else in the world. We try to clean up the streets. And we try to make sure that the place is suitable. So we don't like it. So some people just throw trash on the side of the road, right? We just don't like it. So I'm driving, and driving on a road, it's not a stop sign yet. It's not a red light. This woman decides to just stop for a second. She opens up her door, and you think that all of a sudden she's found a trash can. Because the next thing you see is you just see things flying out of her car. A big McDonald's bag. Like, just throwing and dumping stuff right there on the street. It wasn't even a stop sign. It wasn't a red light or anything. Just decided to stop. Man, I don't think I could do this in Malaysia, but I picked up that big McDonald's bag and I chased after her in my car and I threw it at her car. I'm sorry. Forgive me, okay? That's, you know, I'm still trying to get used to Malaysian culture. I'm pretty sure that's something I probably shouldn't do here. And I know that was definitely something I shouldn't do in New Orleans because I don't know. I don't know about that person, how mad they would get. But that was a comical moment for me, at least. Furious, but comical. At the core of it, it was a question of stewardship, right? Because I consider myself to be a citizen and a resident of New Orleans. And I drive that road. That's a road that I use. That's a road that she uses and a lot of other people use. And so if I see somebody in front of me just decide to throw a big McDonald's bag out into the street, there's a sense of frustration, disappointment, anger, because you're saying, hey, we live here. We live here. We need to be taking care of the place, you know? Even stewardship can boil down to an element of personal hygiene. I've been the guilty man of having some bad breath. Woo! And I hate that. I hate when I was the one that had bad breath and nobody told me until I finally talked to my wife and she goes, oh my goodness, you need to go and brush your teeth. And I hate when that happens because it's happened to me and I'm sure it's happened to everyone here. But you can get frustrated with a person with a bad breath because you're like, come on, man, be a good steward of your mouth. Be a good steward of your mouth for us, for your sake and for my sake. This is a fantastic topic that I get to talk about. And we're doing it from the garden. We're discussing this issue of stewardship from the garden. And it's an interesting place where we begin because if you go back to our scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, we see this statement about God and his want, his desire to make us and to create us. God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Okay? And then we see that famous statement again about God creating humanity in the Imago Dei in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So I want us to begin this message on stewardship. I want to share with you 5 points today. May I do that? 5 points about the issue and the subject of biblical stewardship. Number one, stewardship begins with God. It begins with God. If we want to start anywhere concerning the subject of stewardship, we should begin with Creator God. God who is Father, God who is Son, God who is Spirit. He created all things. That's the first thing that we see when it comes to stewardship. There is nothing that exists that has not been created by God. All things have been created by God. Let me give you some verses in the New Testament to help us to see this important theological truth that is just fundamental and basic as we're building this understanding of stewardship. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones," man, thrones, you guys understand that, the context that you're in, the context that we all find ourselves in, "or dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Very plain. God's created all things, the triune God. And we have another verse of scripture in John 1:3 that helps us to see it. The prologue of John's gospel, and it begins, you know, in such a spectacular way, and immediately by verse 3, it's reminding us of the fact that God is our creator. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You and I, if we had a contest to see if we could create something, we would have to use other materials, other things to create such a thing. But when it comes to God, he created things out of nothing, meaning that everything that we see around us, every single thing that we can observe, that we can touch, it originates in God. And that's important for us because we see that stewardship begins with God. It belongs to God. That's the second point. He owns all things. He owns it all. He's the owner of it. We have some verses that will help us to see these things. I love these verses from the psalmist. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 10 through 12, look at what he does when he's actually, it's using this psalm to rebuke people about their offerings that they're providing. But look what he ends up mentioning. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine." That cute little cat that you have at home, just remember who it belongs to. In other words, or that dog, or that bird. "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the forest, in the field, is mine. Look at this. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness," do you get that? "The world and its fullness are mine." So we have another one. Psalm 24, and beginning with verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." I have a cousin who's roughly 3 years younger than me. And when his family and my family were together growing up at the early, early ages in New Orleans, this cousin drove me crazy as a little boy. He just drove, his name is Ross. And Ross drove me bonkers as a little guy, as a little four-year-old and a three-year-old, five-year-old. Because as soon as he began to learn things, his mom, I think she taught him this trick. Mom did this just to bother me and my brother. But we'd be playing with toys. And we'd be at his place or at my place. And of course, what happens when kids get together and they play toys, right? They play toys. Usually what you hear all the time, no, that's mine. No, that's mine. No, you can't play with that. That's mine. And Ross, oh man, I guess his mom was a good Bible teacher at the moment at least. Because he'd go, no, that's God's. You little jerk of a cousin. And he would always, look, isn't that funny? I'm in my 30s and I still have vivid memories of my little cousin Ross. Every time that we're trying to play with something, he would just go, that's God's. Well, you're a dork. His little kids would talk and share those kinds of things. But it's true, isn't it? It's so true. Those toys that you play with on the weekends, big people, I'm not talking little people. Those hobbies, that house, oh, that car, it's God's. I guess that gives me a license to just come up to you. I'm going to find the guy with the Mercedes in the room and say, hey, that's God's. So you got to share it with me because we're family. Come on, give me a hug. And then give me the keys. This is true when it comes to stewardship, that we need to begin with God in the fact, in the simple fact that he's created all things and that he owns all things. So let's move on to the second point as we build this understanding of biblical stewardship. In the second point, we want to see that stewardship is uniquely human. Stewardship is uniquely human. Stewardship is unique to humanity because humanity is unique to God. My friends, we are not animals. We are not animals, contrary to the reports that you may be hearing. We are not animals. We are humans, made, as the scripture is reminding us, in the image of God. We are not angels. I had somebody else I was just recently discipling, just recently, and he kind of wanted to wrap his mind around if whether or not humans are considered angels, like fallen angels or something like that. He just was curious about that. And I can decisively say that we are not angels. God created us in his own image, right? That's why he said that. It says, let us make man in our own image. So what does this mean? In the first place, we are created beings in the image of God. That's what we've been talking about in verse 26 and verse 27. We are the image of God in that we resemble God. We are the image of God in that we resemble God in some ways. In the same way that you will at least see my oldest boy, Max, and you'll look at him and say, yeah, that's definitely your boy. That's definitely your boy. He resembles you in a way. There are ways in which we resemble God. How so? How so are we made in the image of God? Well, through reason, characteristics of reason, our ability to do so, of morality, of language, of relationships guided by love and commitment, and by creativity. You see, you don't all of a sudden start walking down the street and you see a cat sitting on the curb on a chair with a ball of yarn sewing a shirt. You just don't see that. If you did, point them out to me. I want to go take a picture. Right? We are distinct to those different created things like animals and angels. And that's what separates us with the list that I've just provided you as examples. It helps us to see that in a way we resemble God. And this, because we resemble God in some ways, look at this, we can represent God through how we rule. Do you see that? Because we resemble God in some ways, we can then represent God God through how we rule. This is the essence why, after he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion, fish, birds, livestock, creeping things that creep on the earth. Give them dominion over it. It's because we have been made in the image of God. What does that mean? In ways we resemble God, logic, morality, language, creativity. And because of that, God has authorized us when he created us to be able to represent God through how we rule. This is why we began with God creating all things. He owns all things. And we're seeing now what stewardship has to really do with that. You see, we are ultimately commanded to steward God's creation. Yeah, get mad when somebody throws trash on the street. Probably don't throw it back at them, but yes, be upset about that. Let it bother you. Let it bother you that pollution abounds. Let it bother you that in many ways humanity is failing because we are not being good stewards and caretakers of God's creation. And as the Imago Dei, the image bearers of God, we are to do exactly that. So we are commanded to steward God's creation. In the passages that we've read, that our sister read earlier on, we see these commands. The first one I just mentioned just a second ago. To have dominion. To have dominion. In the second place, well, have dominion. What does that mean? Authority, right? That means taking charge over creation. In the second place, it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Have children. Disperse and fill the earth. And then in the other place, it says this other command, subdue the earth. Subdue. Anybody, you thinking about that? What does that mean? That's interesting. What does it mean that you and I are to subdue the earth? I've got this great quote. It's from Wayne Grudem and a group of other people that provided a resource on stewardship. If you want to have this resource afterwards, I'd be glad to share with you a link or tell you where you can find it. Let me read this quote to you about what does it mean to subdue. To subdue the earth meant to exercise wise control over it in such a way that it will produce goods for the people who subdued it. This command, therefore, implied an expectation that Adam and Eve and their descendants, that's us, as God's image bearers, would investigate, understand, develop, and enjoy the resources of the earth with thanksgiving to God who had entrusted such a responsibility to them. To subdue it ultimately means to develop and enjoy the resources of the earth. Figure out how to make that garden. Make that garden grow. Get those big old nice tomatoes that you like to have. Pluck those tomatoes, eat them, and figure out how you can keep on doing it again. This is a command in essence by God. And we do that through your work. You guys are doing that through your work. You don't even realize it, but in a way you're practicing good stewardship in the way in which you are investigating the resources at hand and you're trying to use them with whatever field you potentially might be in concerning especially business. So this is what we see when it comes to what stewardship is, that it is uniquely human. But let's move on to the third point, okay? Because we need to clarify this when it comes to biblical stewardship. Because some of us actually have the audacity to think that we can just do as we please with no regard to anyone or no regard to the earth, no regard to God. You see, stewardship is definitively not abuse, destruction, or even ignorance of God's creation. When it comes to stewardship, you and I, it does not give us a license to just go about and abuse things. That's why when you hear the reports that billions of metric tons of food go to waste every year. Have you heard of that before? Have you seen the pictures? You seen the pictures of exactly how? I'm coming from the U.S., and if there's any country that wastes food, it's probably the U.S. The U.S. wastes more food than maybe any country in the world. And that just should upset me. Why should that upset me? Because that is an abuse. It's an abuse. It's not being proper caretakers and proper stewards. That's an abuse. And it's not a call to destruction. It's not a call to destruction in the sense that we just keep on using up the oil and using up the oil and using up the oil until it's all gone. That's a problem for our global world today, isn't it? How I got here today was because of gas in my car. And that's a huge issue that we have at hand when it comes to resources such as that, because we're not stewards in the sense that we've just been given a license to just destroy things. Some of you who are in business and you have to deal with ordering things and manufacturing things, it should be playing into account in the business that you do with whether or not your business is leading to the destruction of that said natural resource. This is what we are to do. We are to see it as not an abuse, a destruction, or even ignorance. You see, some people say, well, proper stewardship is to let things come out and just be natural. Just be natural. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But that's not God's command to us. God's command is to subdue the earth, right? To develop it and to enjoy it. So then let's go on as we are developing this understanding of biblical stewardship. Let's go on to point number 4. If you guys are with me, say amen. Come on. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. I knew this. I knew this was going to happen. Give me the subject of stewardship and this is what's going to happen. I knew it. I knew it. I've preached a lot. I was a pastor for 5 years. I understand. I understand. Number 4, stewardship is God's work for us. God has given us work to do. Stewardship is working the garden and keeping it. That's what it is. We read that really important verse towards the end that was included in this passages of scripture. In verse 15, chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." This is God's work for us. Okay, so what does that mean? God created us to work. He created us to work. You see this? This is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. No, you're not. Not if you want to follow God. Because according to God's original design, we have been designed to work. And what does the work look like? It means working the garden and keeping it. This world that he has created. We're not commanded to just, kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. No, we're commanded to work. I want to look at something. If you're looking in your Bible, the subtitle of my Bible in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, is the fall. Uh-oh. Do you want to know what this means? This was a command pre-fall. Before the fall happened, people think that work, you know, because of the curse that God pronounces upon Adam, the sweat of his brow, if you're familiar with that. They think that work is a result of the fall. It's a result of our sin, and now we're cursed with working, with getting up early in the morning and sitting at that desk for the entire day and trying to stay awake and doing this for most of my days of the week and having a little bit of a weekend in which I get to listen to a crazy Matsale talk about stewardship on the weekend. And then I go back and do it again the very next week. No, this was before the fall. It was before the fall. That means somewhere in God's design, he saw work as a beautiful thing. And any of you, my grandfather, Bumpa, that's his nickname, Bumpa, will testify to it because he's got green thumbs. He's got green thumbs, and by that I mean, man, he's just really good in the garden. He's really good in the garden. And he will testify what a joy working the garden can be. The sweat that comes with it, the frustrations and the challenges dealing with the seasons and things like that. But man, what a joy it can truly be when you're working the garden. God wants us to actually see it that way, to see it as a joy. In the second place, helping us to see that stewardship is God's work for us, it means that God created us to be responsible to him. He creates us in the image of God. He places us in the garden, and he basically says to Adam, he says, I have created you for this purpose. Work the garden and keep it. He gives him that command, right? About not eating of the fruit. But this is what he tells him to do. Well, this means that we're to be responsible to God concerning, let me provide you a list, concerning creation. Concerning creation, what we see around us, the created order. Concerning material possessions, we're responsible to him for the material possessions that are under our care, even temporary ownership. Natural resources, even, look at this. Not only that, but we're responsible to God. We are stewards concerning talents and skills given by God. You guys did a phenomenal job. Didn't the worship team do a phenomenal job this morning? Wasn't that great? Yeah? I'm grateful for them. And I'm grateful for them in the manner in which they are utilizing their skills as a means of glorifying God. You see, this is what you and I also are responsible for, the talents and the skills that we have been given. We are to use them. What about time and opportunities? You have a limited number of days, you know this. And you have a limited number of opportunities. Carpe diem. We are to seize the day. And we are to make use. Make, as it says actually in Ephesians 5, make use of the time wisely. And also, bearing and raising children. We're responsible to God that my Charlie boy doesn't just come to church because it's the place of basketball and good food in between services. But I'm responsible to God to help him draw close to God. To help him to want to follow God. That's what it means being a good steward in that regard. And then we see also at the end spiritual gifts and ministries. And there's several references that mention that. Let's go to the final point and we'll close here, okay? So as we're developing this and we're seeing this subject of biblical stewardship, I pray and I hope that you see that it is applicable to every single one of us. It's not just for you people here who really care about the earth. Some of you have switched over and thought that this is just for those creation junkies, you know, creation care junkies who just want to see everything being taken care of properly. No, this is for all of us because it is originated in God. We are made his image bearers. As a result, we resemble him. And because we resemble him, we can represent him. And how we rule is to demonstrate that we are workers responsible to him. And in the fifth place, we see that stewardship is pleasing God through all, which includes your property and possessions. Yes. Your property and your possessions, you need to be a good steward of those. You don't need to look at your house as a side subject when it comes to your faith. You do not need to look at your car as an other topic that doesn't apply. You need to even look at your clothes, the amount that the abundance that you have or the lack thereof, as an issue of how you are pleasing God through all things. And that's extremely important for us. I want us to provide three basic points on how we should do this when it comes specifically concerning our property and possessions. Three just simple points. And I want to tell you that the first two points are going to come with warnings. But this is especially what every single one of us should be doing. Those of you who are old in the audience, who are right in the middle of your career, and those of you who have not yet gotten started. This is how all of us should be approaching the issue of stewardship. We see, number one, that we need to support ourselves and our family. That's what we should be doing. We should be supporting ourselves and our family. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says right here, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Proper stewardship, when it means to your life, is doing what you've got to do to take care of yourself and your family. That's biblical stewardship. You moochers out there, you people relying on mommy and daddy or the trust fund, man, if there is, maybe, you must be responsible for yourself and for your family. Young men, man up. Man up. Learn what it means to provide for yourself and for your family. You are exercising biblical stewardship that way. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. We have another one. Ooh, this is a tough one. 1 Timothy 5:8. We could spend a lot of time here, but I'll just mention it, and you'll see the hammer that is brought down. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." What? Hard saying right there, is it not? But ultimately, we're seeing God's desire for us to be responsible to him concerning ourselves and concerning our loved ones. Here's the warning. Okay, we're supposed to do that. But the warning, of course, is keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What is the warning? Provide for yourself and for your family, but don't make that your idol. Don't make that your life's obsession. Your life's obsession should be God, because he is obsessed over you. Your purpose and objective in life should be to bring God glory. And you provide for yourself and for your loved ones as a means to accomplish that objective. But there are many, in particularly the Southeast Asian culture, that have made that their sole objective in life, that they've forgotten what is God's role in how they're providing for themselves or their family. And this is important for us to really deal with when we want to be practical when it comes to biblical stewardship. The second point that I want to give you is use some resources for future needs. James chapter 4 tells us that we do not know about tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's happening to this economy. Like, we don't know if it's going to level out, go back to the way it was, boom, just blow up like a big atom bomb. We don't really know. And as a result, it's probably prudent and wise that many of you think about ways in which you can support yourself and your loved ones for the future. There is really a good reason to do that. And I commend that and I encourage that, to set aside so that you might provide for yourself and for your family and for your loved ones. so that you may be able to do that. But here's the warning. Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I have met countless people who are very rich and they are like Scrooges. They are Scrooges. You know what I mean by that, right? They're just rich. They have what they need and they're just Baha humbugs. Because the only thing that they're thinking about is how can I make that a little bit more so that I can get to that place where now I can really live like that for the rest of my life. And I'm telling you that that is good, but it is not good when it becomes that idol. And I want you to put it in perspective for every single dime, for every single little penny that you save and set aside for the future. Keep in mind that that is things that you decided to set aside for the future instead of giving to the poor. For somebody who has immediate need. Or giving to the church because there's opportunity for ministry. Don't misunderstand me. Setting aside for the future is not wrong. But making it your idol, it is. And you have to keep it in perspective. And then we see this third point right here. And this actually just doesn't come with a warning because really it's wholesome. And it's something we should be doing when it comes to biblical stewardship. Give to those in need and give to the Lord's work. This is the model of Jesus. Jesus came. He did this. He poured out his life for people who are needy like you and like me. That's a beautiful thing. And when it comes to biblical stewardship, we should do likewise. We should also give to those in need. And we should give to the Lord's work. That is exercising biblical stewardship. This is what he desires for us to do. Now, better to help through programs and through other opportunities to engage and equip maybe a poor person or somebody of less fortunate means to be able to provide for themselves. But this is ultimately something that we should be doing because it is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. When you love on other people through your resources. When's the last time you've opened home to somebody? Now, I'm not just talking about your friends and your family. When's the last time you've opened your home to somebody? When's the last time you've made use of your vehicle as a means to help others? Now, I'm not talking about, if you want to give me the keys, I mean, come on, you can give me the key. I'm joking. But when have you used that car? When have you used those resources to really all of a sudden help in a particular crisis? There's a worldwide refugee crisis right now. Worldwide, it's not just Malaysia, friends. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Are you doing, church, are we doing anything about that? Because if we're not, I call us and I declare us as horrible stewards of what God has given to us. We need to be doing that. So I'll close with this question. Thank you so much for listening. And I pray that God's given you a lot to think on and a lot to act upon when it comes to being good stewards. So how are you doing as God's stewards? How are you doing as God's stewards? I want to give you just a brief time of reflection right now. Right now, brief time of reflection. How are you doing as God's steward concerning your time? I want you to think for a second. You wasting your time? Can you honestly say and look back at the last year that you lived and you said, man, I've just wasted so much time. God has given you time. He's created you and he's given it to you. What are you doing with your time? How are you doing concerning your property? I already talked about that. How are you doing concerning your property? The things that are yours, personal possessions, as we call it. How are you doing with those possessions? Another one, just consider it for a second. How are you doing with your health? Guys, I understand there's a lot of things that we cannot do because they're out of our control. They're out of our control. Tons of things related to health that are out of our control. But we do know the things that are in our control. How are we doing? How are we doing when it comes to your fitness and your diet? The fact that God's made you a steward of that body that you live in right now. We're called to be God's stewards, to please him through all these things. How are you doing concerning your relationships? God has given to you relationships. Some you didn't choose. Hint, family. Others you did choose. Friends. How are you doing concerning your relationships? Do you feel like you're a good steward right now? Man, I'm falling on a conviction right now. I got people in my own life. I got people who don't know Jesus, and I got people who do know Jesus, and they're in my life, and I'm falling under conviction right now when it comes to being a good steward concerning my relationships. And then ultimately here, how are you doing as God's steward concerning the gospel? Concerning the gospel. For those of you who are in Christ Jesus, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You believed in Jesus Christ and have repented of your sins. You trusted in him as your only hope. He's your salvation. He is your Savior and he is your Lord. And by that, you have received God's grace. God has given to you his grace. He's freely given it to you. It's the gift of God. It's a beautiful thing. And you've been saved by the gospel, not by your works, not by your good looks, not by your good behavior. He has saved you by the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. How are you doing as a steward of that? Hiding it under a bush? Oh, no. You got to let it shine. My friends, this is when I approached it, I said, man, this is potentially boring. This is potentially like, oh man, I gotta plow through this, but I can't thank you enough for allowing me to preach this message. I can't thank you enough. And I appreciate you for listening. Why? Because I want to be a good steward of the grace that has been given to me. Jesus Christ has set me free. I was once a sinner, condemned and damned, eternally separated from God. But because of his great mercy, I have been born again into a new life. And I thank you so much, First Baptist Subang, for allowing me to preach this message. Because I want to be a good steward of the grace that has been given to me. And I pray you want to do the same as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing me to preach your word. And Father, it's based upon that garden and how you declared at the beginning that you made us in your image, in your likeness, and you commanded us to do things. And we remember how you put Adam into that garden and you commanded him to work the garden and to keep it. And Father, it's a great foundational truth to see our lives, to see everything about us as stewards. So Father, we are like clay in the potter's hands, and we just want to be used mightily by you. We want to be such good stewards, and we want you to do with us as you seem fit. And Father, I pray for those here today who have been listening intently. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help them to have an opportunity to reflect on how they are being stewards. And if they are practicing this biblical stewardship. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would guide them towards obedience. That they would see some area in their life in the way in which they can please you by being a better steward of what you have given them. Father, whatever it may be, help us to be people of obedience and to obey when your spirit convicts us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.